Good morning. It's a blessing to be back here to share the word of God with you this morning. You know, last time when I spoke here, I remember I spoke on the book of Books and Chronicles, right? A small prayer from the 1 Chronicles. And I was saying that, you know, some of the Old Testament books are not read, and Chronicles was closer to that. But then today I want to take on something which is even lesser read. Okay. So, if there is an award for the least read book in the Bible, probably, you know, what would it be? What would be your nominations? Okay, all the minor prophets in the back, right? Numbers, yes. Okay. Where does Leviticus stand? How many of us have read it actually from, you know, beginning to end? Okay, some of us have, but I think it is closer to one of the books which, you know, a lot of us tend to avoid. So I'm going to speak on Leviticus today. And try and see what is the message that the Lord gives us from Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is a big book, right? So the sermon is going to take a little time. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. You know, once a Sunday school teacher brought, you would have seen these beautiful pictures on the, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane pictures where this is placed before the crucifixion. And so the one Sunday, the Sunday school teacher brought that picture to a preacher, and you know, said that you know, my Sunday school children are saying that when they see this picture, they are reminded of you, of the preacher. The preacher was very, you know, pleased, and he was struggling to find out, you know, what is the appropriate response, you know, remaining humble. And so the Sunday school teacher asked, "Would you want to know why they are saying so?" And the preacher said, "Of course, I would like to know." So Sunday school teacher said, "You know, this picture also has got the disciples. And you know what the disciples were doing when Jesus was praying? They were sleeping." So the Sunday school teacher said, the Sunday school children feel that Jesus was praying for so long that the children fell asleep, and that's why they remind them of, you know, of the preacher. So I don't mind being thought of when you look at the Garden of Gethsemane picture, but definitely not in relation with the sleeping disciples. So you know, the person called George Whitefield, he is an 18th century Church of England preacher, and he is also the co-founder of the Methodist Church. He is a contemporary of he's the contemporary of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and he's the one who actually founded, who is one of the main people who founded the Methodist Church. He says that if a man were to preach for more than half an hour, a man should be an angel himself, or he should have angels for listeners. Right? I am no angel at all. Okay, so I will try and stay within the half an hour that you know, George Whitefield says is the limit before, you know, we all become into angelhood. So we don't want to go into that area. Okay, am I starting? Alright, so what does the book of Leviticus say? The book of Leviticus is primarily, you know, the name Leviticus comes from the word Levites, right? And Levites are the priestly people. And so this is actually the handbook for the Levites. And that's where the name, you know, Leviticus comes. It actually, you know, broadly it can be classified into two major portions. The first portion is about worshipping a holy God, right? Worshipping a holy God. And the second portion is about leading a holy life. So that's how actually the, you know, the segregation comes in this, worshipping a holy God and leading a holy life. And the overarching theme in the book of Leviticus is this. It is given in Leviticus 19:2. I think it would be good for us to, you know, go there and focus ourselves on that particular sentence. Leviticus 19:2, it says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And you would find this actually repeated in the book of Leviticus. I understand if you do a word count in the book of Leviticus, the word holy or holiness is repeated almost 115 times. That's the amount of importance that God gives to holiness in this. So he says, "Be holy because I, your God, your Lord, is holy." So very, very simple. He says, "I am holy, so you be holy because I want you to be different, because you are my chosen people, because I love you. So be holy because I am holy and you are my people." Now, the book of Leviticus follows the book of Exodus. Exodus may be more familiar for all of us, right? It got nice stories about the Red Sea parting and all the plagues and all that stuff. So most of us will remember Exodus. What is Exodus about? Correct, yes, coming out of Egypt, or in a word, redemption, right? So in the book of Exodus, the Lord redeems the Israelites from the slavery that they are going through in Egypt. And after they bring them to close to the promised land, then the Lord starts the process of helping them to purify themselves, to clean themselves, to be ready to worship. And so Exodus, the redemption that is given through the book of Exodus becomes the foundation for the instructions for cleansing and for worshipping and service and things like that. So why should we read the book of Leviticus? Why should we understand? Because the first obvious answer is that it is the word of God. It is part of the word of God, right? And sometimes God does things that sometimes we may not understand. Like, I most of the time say that one of the things that a lot of men struggle to understand is, why did God in his wisdom ever say that it is not good for a man to be alone, right? I'm not speaking about myself. But, so there are a lot of things that the Lord says sometimes that we cannot question. So the book of Leviticus is there, and there are specific purposes for it. So to me, the book of Leviticus helped me in four things. Number one is, it helps me in experiencing the presence of God. Experiencing the presence of God. And number two, it helps me in worshipping, in actually engaging or understanding to honor my God through meaningful worship. So that is number two. Okay. The third aspect is, the book of Leviticus helps us to understand His holiness. God's holiness, which is something which I already spoke about. And the fourth thing is that the book of Leviticus helps us to renew the covenant with our God. Okay? So remember these four things: experience the presence of God, honor God with meaningful worship, experience His holiness, and renew the covenant with God. So these are the four things that we will come to. So now, since we have entered into a covenant that I will not speak for more than half an hour, I'll talk about only the first two things this time, and if you give me a chance to come back here, probably we can talk about the next two later in the next class. So let's go to the first one: experiencing the presence of the Lord. Leviticus is placed between Exodus and Numbers, and both the books, Exodus as well as Numbers, they talk about the movement of Israelites, right? How they move, where they move from, and it's all about their movements. And through those movements, Lord is always present with them, right? As a cloud, as a fire, in the tabernacle. The Lord is always present. Lord is always present. Actually, Moses in Exodus 33:15, Moses even got, he picks up guts and courage to tell the Lord. Moses is telling the Lord that, look, if your presence is not going to go with us, do not send us up from here. If your presence is not going to go with us, do not send us up from here. So that's the message. So and in these three books, actually, the Lord is presented as an immanent God, a God who is always present among His people. And the phrase "I am the Lord" is repeated many times in this book. Now, how do the Israelites feel the presence of God? How do the Israelites feel the presence of God is the question that I want us to look at this morning. So, one of the major aspects of feeling the presence of God is through the worship, okay? Through the acts of worship. But The Lord also tells us, and I think Joshua brought it very beautifully in the morning just before he started the worship service. Worshipping is not about singing or being in church or whatever it is. Worshipping is your everyday, you know, everyday activity. When you wash dishes, when you are reading or when you are doing your work, you know. And that is exactly what the book of Leviticus brings about. The book of Leviticus tells the Israelites that, look, it does not matter what you do. Every aspect of your life, I repeat, every aspect of your life is of concern to me. Right? It could be your religion. It could be your religion, it could be your sexual relationship, it could be a family relationship, it could be your worldliness. It doesn't matter. Every aspect of your life is a piece of concern to me, because your everyday life is what can contaminate my tent of meeting. The Lord speaks to Moses from the tent of meeting in the book of Leviticus. And the message that comes through many chapters, for example, he talks about their religion in chapter 21 to 24, their sexual relationships from chapter 18 and 20, their interpersonal relationships in chapter 19 and 25, family responsibilities in chapter 18 to 20, their worldliness in chapter 18 to 20, their purity or their cleanliness in chapters 11 to 15. So, you know, there is chapters devoted to each part of our daily life. And the Lord is telling them, look, you know, any part of your life is of concern to me, and so keep all the parts of your life holy, because I, your Lord, is holy. And you know, anything that you do can contaminate my holy place, the tent of meeting. What does it mean to us today? What does it mean to us today? How do we experience the presence of the Lord? How do we know that the Lord walks with us, the Lord is with us? And it is, you know, that is where the New Testament gives us this this beautiful concept of Jesus Christ as in his person, the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that God is reconciling humankind to himself through Jesus Christ. Right? Now, John starts his, John's Gospel starts itself by alluding to Jesus Christ as the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. Ephesians 4:10 tells us that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and ascended into heaven so that he can fill the whole universe through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul tells us that God's temple, we are God's temple. Right? So that's the New Testament us, that's us Christians. We need to be able to experience the presence of Lord, presence of the Lord through the person of Jesus Christ. And we will come to know how does this become, you know, how does it really become so valuable for us that through the presence of Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ, we can experience the presence of the Lord. Now the question that is in front of us is this: do we really experience the presence of the Lord? Do we really experience Jesus Christ in every walk of our life? Or do we experience Jesus Christ when we come to church, when we attend church meetings, when we attend Bible studies? Or do we really live with Jesus Christ through our life, through the mundane activities of our life, through our everyday life? You know? So, Lord is making it known to the Israelites through the book of Leviticus that every aspect of your life is important to me, and every aspect of your life needs to be holy. I need to be present in every aspect of your life. Today, we need to ask ourselves, are we allowing the presence of Holy Spirit to influence our daily activities, our lifestyles, our speech, our discussions, and things like that? No. Last week's one of the biggest stories was the Chandrayaan, right? Where India sent our first moon craft. Very, very good time to be proud of, and you know, all of us need to be proud of it, that a nation like ours is able to do this. Now, And I'm reminded of a story that a person, American philosopher called Jacob Needleman, he narrated to an author, Bill Moyer. Bill Moyer is primarily a television host and a writer. It's called The World of Ideas. Now, Jacob Needleman is talking about the launch of Apollo 17. He was actually, you know, witnessing the launch of Apollo 17. You know, most of us, all of us know that Apollo was a manned moon mission. So it was all the, you know, the size was much bigger than the Chandrayaan, because the Chandrayaan is only, I mean, it's not a manned mission yet. Of course, we have our own vision of reaching the manned mission by 2020. But today, I mean, so the Apollo launch was a much bigger event. So Jacob Needleman is quoted. So I want to just read out what he has exactly said. He says, "I was an observer at the launch of Apollo 17 in 1975. It was a night launch, and there were hundreds of cynical reporters all over the lawn, drinking beer, joking, and waiting for this 35-story high rocket to take off." That's the magnitude, 35 stories high rocket to be taken off. The countdown came, and then came the launch. The first thing that you see is this extraordinary orange light, which is just at the limit of what you can bear to look at. Everything is illuminated with this light. Then comes this thing slowly rising up in total silence, because it takes a little time for the sound to reach you, a few seconds. Then you hear a whoosh, hum, and it enters right into you. You can hear, practically hear jaws dropping. The sense of wonder fills everyone in the whole place as this thing goes up and up. The first stage ignites into this beautiful blue flame. It becomes like a star, but you realize that there are humans on it, and then there is total silence. Then people start getting up quietly. They start helping each other. They are kind to each other. They open doors for others. They look at one another, quietly speaking and interestedly speaking. These people who were cynical, who were joking, who were not interested, they have suddenly been transformed into moral people because of the sense of wonder, the experience of wonder that has made them moral. This is what Jacob Needleman says. He's of course talking about morality and things like that. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, when is the last time that we felt this wonderful presence of Lord? The Lord who created us. The Lord who created this universe. The Lord who created the Apollos and the Chandrayaans. When is the last time that we felt wonderful to be in His presence? When is the last time that we allowed wonder change our attitudes, our behaviors, and our lives? You know, what Jesus did to make sure that we are able to have this presence, we are able to experience this presence of the Lord without necessarily having to go through all the rituals that the Levites were asked to do, or without going through the rituals that Israelites were asked to do. Right? Those of you would remember the Good Friday sermons, on the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and then He gave up His spirit, there was thundering, there was lightning, and the curtain of the tent was torn, and the access to the temple was made free. I want us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we thankful? Are we really utilizing that freedom that God has given, that through Jesus Christ, to access God, to feel the presence of God, without having to go through all the pains and aches and the rituals that the Israelites have to go through? Let's examine ourselves and find that out. Let's move into the second point. Honoring Him through meaningful worship. You know, when we open the book of Leviticus, what hits us most is this endless list of instructions on sacrifices, right? And some of us may even get put off by the amount of animal sacrifices that is there, and the detailed instructions on what needs to be done, how it needs to be done, what needs to be done with the blood, what needs to be done with the flesh, what needs to be done with the kidneys, and you know, it's very, very detailed instructions, right? and what needs to be done with the fat. So it really is very, very detailed instructions, and so that is sometimes these are things which can put us off in reading through Leviticus. But what I wanted to understand is God is telling them to do things in detail, but at the same time God is also telling them why do you need to do this. So that's what we need to be looking at, not exactly what is the details of what needs to be done, but why it needs to be done. You know, the author spends the first 17 chapters on this. And why? Because if the Lord needs to continue to be among the people, and if the people need to be able to go back and continue to live in the promised land, the people need to be fit for worship. People need to be fit for worship, and the way to be fit for worship is to be able to deal with sin first, because that's what separated God from man. So we have to be able to deal with sin. We have to be able to deal with uncleanliness. We've got to be able to deal with our thoughtlessness before we can approach and worship our Lord, the God. That is what the meaning of, you know, the meaning of the worship rituals in the book of Leviticus is. You know, the Lord asks the Israelites to come and worship Him with sacrifices. And let's quickly understand. There are five types of sacrifices that is dealt with in the book of Leviticus. Okay? The first one is all that is chapter 1 is about. It is about the burnt offerings. Now, burnt offerings are voluntary. God doesn't say that you must do it. Okay? You can go ahead and do it. It's voluntary. And it is primarily meant as a payment for sin in general. So to agree and accept that, you know, we have sinned, and so that's the burnt offering about. Then comes in chapter 2 the description about grain offering. Right? Grain offering is again voluntary, it's not mandatory. Grain offering is meant to show honor and respect to God in worship and to acknowledge that everything that we have is given and belongs to God. That's the grain offering about. The third category is what is called as fellowship offering. The fellowship offering is again voluntary. And this is again used to express gratitude to God. God, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to come and, you know, meet with you. I want to have peace with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And then comes the two categories which are mandatory. Fourth category, which is the sin offering. Now, sin offering is mandatory if you sin, intentionally, unintentionally. Once you sin, you've got to have the sin offering before you can approach God. And this is, of course, meant to make payment for unintentional sins, for uncleanliness, neglect, thoughtlessness that you have, you have this thing. So this is primarily, this is to restore the sinner. This is to restore the sinner with the fellowship with God. And this actually showed the seriousness of the sin, because based on the seriousness of the sin, the sacrifices were different. So there were different sins, different offerings which were required. This is explained in chapter 4. And there's one full chapter on what we call the fifth category, which is the guilt offering. Guilt offering is again mandatory. If you commit a guilt, if you hurt somebody, if you grieve somebody, you should go with a guilt offering and offer that guilt offering. This is again a payment for sins against God as well as against others. Okay, so what the guilt offering does is, it not only reconciles you with God, but it also reconciles you with others. Because the guilt offering involves that you go and repay the other person for the injury or for the agreement that the other person has gone through because of your sin. Now, let's come back here. You know, and that's all the rituals and all that stuff. And we are happy that in BBL we hardly have any rituals. Sometimes we are so this thing that we forget the festivals and we forget the key Christian days and the key days of the Christian calendar and things like that. It is fine. But at the same time, what Joshua brought about this morning, we need to be able to examine how meaningful is our worship. How meaningful are we in our worship to our God? What do we do when we worship? And the reason why God took such pains, such great pains, through the book of Leviticus to explain the purpose of the worship is so that God wanted them to understand that it is not just the physical act of offering the sacrifice which is important to Him, but It is the attitude behind that offering. Right? It's not just what you do, but what is in your mind that is there behind that particular offering. So it is not just in a physical way, but it is also being able to cleanse yourself and have the right attitude in worship. Now, history shows that Israelites did not understand that part. Right? History shows that Israelites did not understand that part. And by the time of Prophet Isaiah, let's go to the book of Isaiah. It's a beautiful passage I want to read out to you. Right at the beginning. So let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, where God really, is expressing his anger, his anguish at the fact that the people have not understood or are no more staying with the purpose of the worship rituals that he initiated, but they are going with the mere rituals, the acts of rituals itself. Right. Now, I'm going to read from the Message Bible because sometimes it brings out the message in the current context. But you can follow through from this thing. So I'm going to read Isaiah 1, 11 to 15, and let me read from the Message Bible. Why this frenzy of sacrifices? God is asking. Don't you think I have had my fill of burnt sacrifices, rams and plump grain-fed calves? Don't you think I have had my fill of blood from bulls, lambs and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship? Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games, monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings. I can't stand one anymore. Meetings for this, meetings for that, I hate them. This is Bible, huh? You have worn me out. I'm sick of your religion. While you go on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I will be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I will not be listening. And do you know why? Because you have been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doings so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. What a powerful message this is. What a powerful message this is. God is telling that, look, it is not your sacrifices that matter to me. I have enough. I have had enough of it. What I need, what I was looking for is obedience. What I am looking for is a fellowship. What I am looking for is the meaning behind this worship service. I asked you to bring the sacrifices so that you will know that there is a price to be paid for coming to me, and there's a price to be paid in worshiping me. And you have turned it into a ritual that I hate these rituals. I'm sick of your religion, he says, while you go right on sinning. Most of us would know, at least I believe that Christianity is not a religion. In that sense, it is a faith. And that is what matters to us, to you and me, in Bangalore Bible Fellowship today. Are we in this category? Are we in this category where, we have this frenzy of activities, we are running here and there, doing this and that, and creating sheer commotion in the place provided for worship? Are we doing a worship charade? Is it a prayer performance that we are after? The Lord says, if you continue like that, He cannot answer us, He cannot listen to us, He will be looking the other way. So I want us to look at this morning and find out, how is our worship?
with our worship.
You know what? To honor God through words without the actions following it is no worship at all. It's not worshiping. It is not honoring God at all. The attitude of the worshiper is as important as the act of worship itself. You know, someone has said this. He said, if worship is just one thing that we do, everything becomes mundane. If worship is just one thing that we do, everything becomes mundane. But if worship is the one thing that we do, everything takes on eternal significance. If worship is just one thing that we do, everything can become mundane and routine and things like that. But if worship is the one thing that we do, everything has got eternal significance. So I want us to really encourage and ask ourselves, how are we really worshiping the Lord? And you know, so the book of Leviticus asks the Israelites to bring the sacrifices, to purify things with the blood, and then come into His presence. You know, you and me sitting here, we are blessed, we are fortunate, we are lucky, whatever you want to call it, that someone else did this for the last time, for the finished work of sacrifices. And the someone is Jesus Christ. Take a look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews actually compares the sacrificial rituals in Leviticus to what Jesus became. That's why Jesus is called the sacrificial lamb. That's why Jesus is called the high priest, because the book of Leviticus actually has got instructions for laity, for the Levite separately, for the priest separately, for the high priest separately. And of course the standards go up. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus became the high priest and did everything that is required so that it's finished. No more sacrifices are required. No more sacrifices are required. You know? The first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus is about sacrificial offerings. And the term fragrant offering or aroma pleasing to the Lord, if you would have gone through the book of Leviticus, would have come across these terms very often. An aroma pleasing to the Lord, as a fragrant offering to the Lord, multiple times. And Ephesians 5:2, let me just go and read that. Ephesians 5:2, what does it tell us about what Jesus Christ did for us? Ephesians 5:2. Can someone read this? Ephesians 5:2.
Live a life of love, since Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Right. Do you see the connection? Jesus gave Himself up as a fragrant offering so that you and me can access God's presence and worship the Lord without impediments, without hurdles, without rituals, right? And if you actually look at the book of Leviticus, it says that in the blood, which is blood of the animals which is sacrificed, it always is to purify things, right? And in Hebrews 9:13-14, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' blood purifies our conscience of the Christian, so that we can now offer perfect worship to God. We can offer perfect worship to God because Jesus' blood has purified us. Of course, now remember, Jesus has done that act. Jesus has provided us with opportunity. But to be worshiping with God, to be fellowshipping with God, we still need to have the right attitude. This morning, that's the message that the Lord wants me to bring to us. And you know, I always say whenever I give a sermon, it is as much for me as for anyone else. So this is the message that God wants us to understand today. That what are we? You know, are we thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we have this freedom to approach our God and say, Abba Father, we love you. We love you. Do we value the sacrifice Jesus made for us? This entire book of Leviticus, the amount of sacrifices that people needed to do, do we value that sacrifice? Do we value what Jesus did to cleanse us You know, the book of Leviticus says the person is having skin diseases or leprosy, the person needs to be exterminated. The person cannot approach the other people, leave alone God. He cannot approach the tent of meeting, right? Unless, you know, he goes to the quarantine and all that stuff. Jesus tells the leper, "You are cleansed. Go wash yourself. Show yourself to the priest." And only one person came to thank him back. Which category are we in? God is removing that. The book of Leviticus says women who are bleeding are impure. They cannot approach others, they cannot have a normal relationship with others, they cannot come and worship. There's Jesus who, one bleeding woman, touches his garment and is cleansed. And Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." The book of Leviticus throws a lot of importance on perfect things. When things come to the Lord, it needs to be perfect. Jesus looks at a man who is lame and says, "Pick up your mat and walk." Makes him perfect. So we realize the importance of that, what he did. Removing the uncleanness from each one of us. Removing the uncleanness, removing the imperfection from each one of us. Removing the impurity from each one of us, cleansing us so that we can claim the fellowship with our God. We can claim the fellowship with our God. I hope we can realize the price that Jesus paid for the freedom that you and I have in approaching God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you this morning for speaking to us. We want to thank you for allowing us, Lord, to look back and look at the rituals and the activities that the Israelites, your chosen people, had to do before they could come to you, because they had to deal with their sin before they could worship you, before they could experience your presence, before they could enjoy your presence, and before they could worship you. Lord, we want to thank you. Lord, we want to thank you that we have this privilege of coming to you just as we are. Just as we are, because Jesus did everything that is required to cleanse us, to make us pure, to make us holy, to make us worthy. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for that great privilege that we have. Thank you for that great sacrifice that you did so that we, each one of us who is sitting here, can come to you, can call you Abba Father, can have a one-to-one personal relationship with you, because we have been cleansed. Even as you spoke through Isaiah, even as you experienced your anger in these verses 11 to 15, in the very next verse, in the same breath, you also said, I will purify you. If your sins are there, I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you and make you pure as gold. That's exactly what you did. That is exactly what you did through Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for this miracle. Lord, we want to thank you for this gracious gift that you gave to us, so that we could have this church, the body of Christ, and we could have this privilege of calling you Abba Father, coming to you and worshiping you, Lord, and enjoying the fellowship with you. Jesus, we want to thank you. Thank you for the triumph, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just stand for the benediction, please. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.